I invite you to sit down, but stay alert. Years ago, we had two teenagers and two little girls in the house. And one evening, we had gone out and left the older teenagers babysitting the younger ones. It was nice to have built-in teenagers to babysit. And we came in, and the two teenagers were so tickled, and they were up to something, but I didn't know what it was. And they said, while you were gone, we taught the girls a song. Now, I don't know the song or the melody or anything like that, but the lyrics were, bad, 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 bad boys, they make us feel so good. The teenage girls just thought that was hilarious. The little girls, fortunately, did not remember it. They had worked hard to get them to just get that one verse, so they were just giving us the business. Bad, 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 bad boys. Anybody know the song? Paya puts her hand up. Yes, you know. Okay, never mind. Now, the impetus for today's sermon comes out of Psalm 26. Did you hear what Mark was reading there? He says, this person writing the psalm says, I do not sit with the worthless. I do not consort with hypocrites. I hate the company of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Sounds like a good person, doesn't it? Sounds like the right kind of thing. When you were growing up, did your mom or dad ever tell you about those people not to hang around with? Did you ever have that lecture? Monica's back there grinning, and her mom's sitting right in front of her, so I'm not going to go over there right at the moment. But at any point, did your mom, or maybe your dad, for those of us gentlemen who said which girls we should have, these are bad, 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 bad boys or girls. Don't have anything to do with them. It's just a bad influence for you. The Old Testament is full of that, and the Old Testament teaches that, and it's an important piece of what's going on there because they have rules very explicit. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jews do not have anything to do with Gentiles. And if there's a single woman, a single Jewish male will not be alone with her at any point in time. It's not done. And there are unclean food that will never touch the lips of the faithful. These are very strict and rigid and high boundary rules. Do you remember the woman that comes to Jesus and she's anointing his hair and praying? And the Jewish leaders say he wouldn't be talking to her or having anything to do with her if he knew what kind of woman she is. The inference was that she was a prostitute. At any rate, she was an unchaperoned woman coming in here. And it was clear that he was crossing that boundary of being around someone that he should not be associating with. Did Jesus not know? Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And those high boundaries of who you could associate with and who you could not associate with and how you had to keep yourself isolated away, those were an important part in the early times. You've heard of the Roman Empire? At its height, it stretched from the United Kingdom to the Middle East and from Europe into North Africa. And Italy isn't that big a country, so they didn't have enough of an army that after they conquer the different areas all around that they could have a standing army to keep everybody in line. How are they going to keep order? How are they going to maintain their empire? Well, they married in. They blended their culture with the cultures around them, and they absorbed those other cultures and gradually changed everyone to where they were a big family, and so there was no fighting between families. And so it was easy to get lost. You get caught up in the way everybody else is doing it. Here's back to our conversation this morning about common and normal. Everybody's doing this. It's normal. Does that make it right? Well, here's the Roman Empire, and all these other cultures are being drawn into it. And the Jews, a relatively small group, could have easily been lost in that. But with these high boundaries of what you could and couldn't do, they wore different clothing. They ate different foods. They kept different days sacred. The Sabbath was set aside. It was a unique way of being. And the men were circumcised, a physical sign that was unchangeable, indelible. And all of these kept them from losing their identity in the midst of the culture of identities. How many times were the Jews conquered? And yet they maintained themselves. They survived as the chosen people of God that become part of our ancestry. So along comes Jesus, because it was time, you see. The Jews were established well enough, and things were solid enough that those huge boundaries that had kept them safe and kept the intruders out had now turned into prison walls that kept them in and were stunting their growth. The penultimate example, of course, is the woman at the well. Jesus takes a sidetrack. The travel is out of his way, and he travels into a region where good Jews wouldn't have gone. And he's at the well. The disciples go into town to try and buy food, and a woman comes. And he speaks to her, and she says, "What are you doing speaking to me? Jews don't speak to women." And he not only speaks with her, but he engages her. And she is not only one of those women, she's divorced several times. And she's living with a man that she's not married to. And she's one of the pagan groups. And she's astonished that Jesus is reaching out to her. And the disciples come back and they're, "Oh Lord, what's he doing? He's talking to one of those bad girls." Not only does he speak to her, but they stay with them for several days. Jesus is coming, and he's not only crossing the wall, he's tearing it down. That high boundary that helped the nation maintain its identity, that was imprisoning the people, now has to come down. A couple of weeks ago, we read the scripture about putting your lamp under a bushel basket. Now, nowadays, we don't have as many lamps as we do, but if you have a light in your house, do you cover it up with black paper? Not so often, because that illumination is necessary. Some people close all their window blinds so that what they do in their houses is within their walls and is private and set away. But Jesus reminds us that as Christians, as God's people now, we need to set our light on a hill, a beacon to all, a light for all of those. And a ministry that reaches out, a ministry that reaches out to pagans and prostitutes and Gentiles and Samaritan and Sadducees and Pharisees and sinners. Remember what he said? "I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Lord, you're going to associate with sinners? We're all grateful. Are there any in here that are not sinners? And so here is Jesus with them. The New Testament lesson that Mark read. There's somebody's been following the disciples around, saw what's going on, and saw this work that they're doing, and they begin to do it themselves. They're not a part of the body. They're not part of the group. They're copycats. They're mimics. Plagiarists. I don't know if you what you want to call them. And the disciples are upset. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they're not following us." And Jesus said to them, "Do not stop them, for no one does deeds of power in my name and will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." I wish we could tell that to the world. I wish we could share that with Christians all around the world. We get into these little snippy fights with each other. Now, it's rather rare that this happens, but we are co-parenting Richard. The Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church, we're co-parenting Richard. He manages to keep feet in both churches without too much trouble. We get along pretty well with the Lutherans. They're wrong about a bunch of things, but I mean, we get along with them. I know, that's exactly what they said. With the Lutheran Methodists, we get along with them. They're wrong about a lot of things, but we get along with them. And we can say that about every other group and every other set of Christians that don't do it exactly like we do it. But that competition is so far from acceptable. Whoever is not against us is with us. If we are about Christ, we are together. And that's what World Communion Sunday is about. Now think a minute about this. We're children of the book. In our Bible, in the Old Testament, that psalm was right there, Psalm 126. I do not sit with the hypocrites. I do not keep company with evildoers. I will not do those things. I will not associate with the unclean. All of those rules and boundaries are codified into the Old Testament. How can you take these black and white rules that are written down and say, we're changing now? I mean, that would take an act of God. And we call that Jesus Christ. Because he came and he tore down those walls and he opened doors and he changed the rules about how and who we are. We are not to become those others. There are those out there who are doing things they should not be doing. We know that. There are those who are evildoers. And we know we are not called to do that either. But in our call to love one another, we'll know what the right things to do. But we are called to go out to them and offer them Christ. We are called to be about being the Christians we're called to be with the gifts and graces we have. So Jesus moved us from that high set of boundaries that kept us in and kept us safe and kept us from being assimilated into the world around us into lights that become light to the world. And guided us to say, love one another. In all things, in all times, love one another. I hope we can pray on that today. I hope that can become a centerpiece of our World Communion Sunday.